I'd just like to give a brief title to the message, Give Me Jesus. Give Me Jesus. And I pray that that's your wish today as well as mine. But as we discover in readings like these, you know, the Lord has to get us to a place where those go from just being words to really being a truth in our life. And all of us are on this journey. And I'd like to look at this gospel in three parts, the what of the kingdom, the worth of the kingdom, and a warning about the kingdom. So the first thing is the what of the kingdom. The Lord gives two pictures of the kingdom, of a buried treasure and of a pearl of great price, a pearl of great beauty. And if we look at these things, I think that we want to look a little deeper than you might imagine at first. For example, this first one about buried treasure, you think, ooh, treasure. Mommy, maybe he's got gold doubloons, or, you know, whatever you want to think of as a treasure. We tend to think of the treasure here as something. We can imagine, as I say, nuggets of gold or jewels and rubies and pearls and those kinds of things. But I want to say to you that the real point of this aspect of the this image isn't so much the thing, but the desire. And the real kingdom, if you want us to look at these two images together for a moment, we're presented with the beautiful glory that the real treasure of the kingdom is to receive a new heart and a new mind. Because it's less here what's desired than it is what's desired, but it's a question of desire. So let's talk about the magnificence for a moment of a new heart. We got to first examine, you know, the good news only makes sense in light of the bad news. You know, if you don't know the bad news, the good news is no news. So let's talk about our hearts for a minute. Let's be honest, y'all. Our hearts are a mess. A big mess. And again, hopefully if you've been on the journey a little longer, you're starting to, maybe it's a little bit less of a mess than it used to be. But let's be honest, our hearts are pretty messed up. Let me just make some observations and see if you would agree. We tend to desire things that we know are harmful for us. We know they're bad news. We still want it. And it isn't just things like alcohol or illicit sex. It's even money. For example, how many times does the Lord warn? He says, you know, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom, and still we want to be rich. It's there. I want to win the lottery. There's something weird about our hearts. We want, not only do we want a lot of things that we know are harmful, but we also don't want things that we know are good for us. You know, it goes all the way back when you were a kid and your mom said, eat your vegetables, and you wanted Twinkies. See, I'm not talking about myself, of course. I'm just talking about some of y'all, all right? You know, there's just something weird and desperately wrong with us. We don't want to pray. We don't want to come to church. We don't want to do so many things if we're not careful. And what we do want to do is harmful. There's also another problem, I think, with our desires, that even the things that are good in themselves, very often we want without limit. We want inordinately or excessively. We want too much of a good thing, you know? And so you see the problem. Our hearts are pretty messed up. And not only that, but it causes us such pain. There are so many difficulties and pains associated with our twisted hearts, wanting things that we know are bad, wanting them in abundance, not wanting things that we know we should have and are better for us, and yet still we avoid them, and oh, all the cost and the problems that this creates in our lives. And it all comes back to this, Lord, why do I want bad things? I know they're bad, but I still want them. And why don't I want the good things you're offering? Help! Help me, Lord. And the Lord says, I'm glad you finally noticed. And I'm glad you know there's a doctor in the house, all right? Because you got it bad and that ain't good. But there is a doctor in the house, all right? There's a beautiful line in the prophet Jeremiah where he says, God speaks through Jeremiah and he says this, more tortuous than anything else is the human heart, beyond remedy. Who can repair it? I alone, says the Lord, I alone probe the mind and I test the heart. And I alone can be its remedy. So again, through Jeremiah the prophet, the problem is stated and the cure is at hand. But again, it's a journey for us. And the first thing we see is that there's a man who finds a buried treasure. You don't even need to know what the treasure is. It's the kingdom. The question for you and me is, do you desire the kingdom of God? And do you desire it more than worldly trinkets? Houses, land, property, possessions, popularity. What's the greatest treasure in your life? Oh, the kingdom of God, Father. That's how you should answer the question, but I'm asking for an honest answer. And that's where the Lord is inquiring after our heart, isn't he, right? And so the Lord is showing us here this magnificent gift that he wants to give us. Oh, what a gift to actually desire what's good for me and what is best for me. What a gift. How much my credit card bill would go down. How much so many other painful realities in my life would be amended if I only desired what was truly good and did not desire what was evil or sinful or harmful for me and for others in my lives. Oh, Lord, for a new heart. And that's the beauty, the magnificence of this buried treasure. And we'll talk about the worth of it more in a moment, but what a gift if we examine the pain of our broken hearts, of our disordered hearts, our disordered appetites, our out of control and sinful desires, and how they wage war in our heart. And oh, for the beauty, for the joy of being free of that and desiring only what is good. You see, here's another way of putting it, that most people run after apparent goods, but not actual goods. Apparent goods may present something in the moment, a momentary pleasure or a momentary fix, but at the end of the day, the bill comes due. But true goods are the things of God and the things waiting for us in heaven. That's the true good. That's the true treasure. That's what we should be most hungering after, most desiring. Apparent goods are only apparently good, but the true good is always good and truly beneficial for us. So again, what a gift to have our desires converted, to want to pray more than to watch television or some other lesser thing, or even more so to do a sinful thing, to rather pray, to rather study God's word, to rather be involved in things of beauty and goodness and truth than foolishness and futility and the latest thing or fad or fashion that we know will be gone tomorrow. Oh, for the beautiful, magnificent treasure of having a new heart. And then the second gift, the second image here, if you would, the what of the kingdom is not just a new heart, but a new mind. It says that there's a pearl of great price. Now, in the Bible, a pearl is a symbol, most frequently in the Bible, of wisdom. So to have a new mind, to learn to think differently, to have our worldly thinking cast aside and to think more and more like God thinks, to see more as God sees, to will more as God wills, to have God's priorities, God's visions. But oh, it's a journey, y'all. It is a journey. As high as the heavens are above my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my thoughts above your thoughts and my ways above your ways. But Lord, start teaching me then. See? You see, don't underestimate that the chief battleground in your life is the mind, because that's what ultimately informs the heart, and the heart makes decisions based on what the mind gives it. Well, but what if your mind is focused on worldly thinking and frivolities and errors and deceits instead of the wisdom of God, the truth of God, the truth of the human person as he's designed and made us? You see, again, there's a great danger. There's a lot of, to put it more colloquially, there's a lot of stinking thinking out there, y'all. A lot of it. And it gets into us, and if we do not have a steady bathing of our mind with the Word of God, our minds are very easily polluted. Don't kid yourselves. Our minds are like a sponge. And you put a sponge in muddy water, and it's coming out muddy. And how do you cleanse, though, a dirty sponge? You plunge it into clean water, and you wring it out. and back into the clean water, and you wring it out, and back into the clean water, and you wring it out. And what's the clean water? The Word of God and the teachings of our church. Whatever the latest trends, whatever the latest errors and deceits, I want you to know, this stretches back over 5,000 years of human history and all the way back into the heart and the mind of God. It's been tested and found true. Even the youngest teachings of this are 2,000 years old. Oh, but the latest thing, Father says, the latest study. Yeah, right. Square that latest study, though, with this. See? This. But you see, the magnificence of the gift that God gives us in His Word. You heard the psalm today, right? Lord, how I love your commands. You sang it. Did you mean it? Lord, I love your commands. Oh, the law of your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Lord, your kindness comforts your servant, your compassion, your commands. I've learned to love them more than gold, however many times refined. In all your laws and precepts, I go forward, and every false way I hate. Do you discern everything you hear from this world based on the law of God and the Word of God? Or do you put the Word of God on trial based on worldly notions? You see what happens to us? We turn everything backwards, don't we? Jesus says when the Holy Spirit comes and enters your heart and your mind, He will convict this world. Has the world been convicted to you? Now, it's not like there's nothing good out there, but as St. Paul says, test everything. Have you tested all the latest things that are presented to us based on the Word of God, or you just go with the flow? And so you start to see that there's a real battleground in our mind. But, oh, we've got a dog in the fight now because God gave us His Word. And if you and I will receive this like a precious pearl beyond price, and we find time for everything else, but to find time to take this pearl beyond worth and read, study, pray, come to Mass, every opportunity that you have to hear a word preached and to internalize what God is teaching. Now, we stand a chance in the battle for our mind. Are you praying with me? So, the kingdom of God is presented with two pictures today. A new mind, a mind that's not darkened by sin, but a mind that is alive and lightsome with God's teachings and sees everything by that light. Oh, what a gift. And that mind informing the heart, and a heart that's coming alive and desiring more and more, not the passing trinkets of this world, but the eternal glories of God that last forever. Is that... Those gifts, I tell you, are gifts beyond any worth, beyond measure. Just to have a heart that really wants what God wants to give me, that really wants what is best for me, that doesn't run from it, that doesn't prefer the Twinkies of this world to the good, solid food of God's Word. All right, what a gift. And that's the picture of the kingdom, a new heart, a new mind. Now, there comes then the worth. It says that the man discovering these things, the man or the woman finding this buried treasure or this pearl, they go and they sell everything, just to have it. Now, I remember Cardinal Rinzé once saying, I was at a conference, and he says, how many of you have a Bible with you? And a few people, you know, a Catholic group, you know, didn't raise their hand. Just a few people raised their hands. He goes, if you do not have a Bible, go and sell all that you have and buy one. Now, you might not need to sell all that you have to buy a Bible. But the question for you and me is, are we willing, in order to receive from God, are we willing to make the room necessary in our life? You see, sometimes we're just going to have to accept the fact that my stubborn, prideful mind is just plain wrong about a few things. And I got to square it with the Word of God. That I'm stubborn and I'm prideful and I don't like to be told what to do and I don't like to be told that I'm wrong. But at some point, I just got to say, Lord, that's a battle I cannot afford to win. If you've said A and I'm saying not A, I'm going to guess that it's probably me that's wrong and you that are right. Amen? But that means we have to give up something. Our worldview, or some of the thoughts and things that we think are the way to go and the way to think about something. We might have to say, well, I must be wrong if God is saying something different. Or I might need to make some distinctions that I'm not making. And likewise, if I start to realize that there's some things in my life, pleasures, possessions, people, relationships that are blocking the kingdom of God and leading me in the wrong direction, those things have to go. Are you willing? That's hard, Father. Are you willing to give up your favorite sin? Oops, did I put it that way? Yeah. We've all got a few favorite sins. And again, that's where the idea of the worth of the kingdom, there's a price here, but before we emphasize too much the price, that's the idea of the price, but what about the worth? Listen to what St. Paul says. Some beautiful things that Paul says, and remember how much Paul gave up and how much Paul suffered. I mean, Paul was about, he was one of the greatest students of one of the greatest rabbis of his time. If he'd stayed the course, he would have had a career in Judaism. And he gave it all up when he met Jesus. Here's what Paul says. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost everything, and I consider them now to be so much rubbish if only I can gain Christ. Do you think that way? Do I? Sort of. Sort of. I'm not here to answer for you, but I'm just saying, I think that if we're honest, we're on a journey, and I hope that for me, and I hope for all of us, that we can get to a place where that's more and more true. Or here's another quote from St. Paul. He says, he's speaking of the kingdom now, and he says, this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and straining, pressing on to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the high prize that God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say, for indeed, no eye has ever seen, nor ear has ever heard, it has not even dawned on any of us of the glory that God has waiting for those who believe. Do you think of heaven that way? Do you leave things behind? Are you willing to find, if there's obstacles, you're willing to get rid of them? And again, I say you, but I'm speaking to myself too. See, what are those things that need to give way? Whether it's stubborn thoughts or attitudes, whether it's desires and attachments to things of the world that we don't think we can live without, even though we know they're causing us harm, or we're spending too much time or money on them, or they're causing other people harm and distraction, but still I want them, and I want them more, and I want more. Guess what? Little words to the wise. You're never going to want less of those things. They promise but can never deliver. The eye is never satisfied with seeing, and the ear is not satisfied with hearing. Nothing in this world will ever really satisfy. So get over the idea that it can. But you see what happens. We just keep clinging. So again, there's a price, but there's also a worth to the kingdom. And Lord, please give me that new heart so that I can speak more like Paul and less like myself today. That I really say, everything else, I've just left it behind. It's like rubbish. If only I can know you and serve you and be with you forever. Help me, Lord, to have that kind of a heart. See? And that's the kind of work the Lord can do for us. The worth of the kingdom. Do you value what God is offering above every other thing? Houses, land, popularity, whatever it is, pleasures. Do you value the kingdom of God more? The Lord is asking you a question right now. How do you answer? How do I? All right. So we see the magnificent picture of the kingdom, namely a new mind and a new heart. And it doesn't just wait till the day you die. It begins now. If we will let the Lord go to work and say, Lord, conform my desires to what you're offering. Conform my heart to what you want me to love and desire. And change my mind so that I don't engage in foolish, deceitful, and stinking thinking of this world. But I'm conformed rather to your beautiful truth, time-tested and given to us from antiquity by you yourself through the Holy Spirit. There comes then this final section of the gospel. We've seen the beautiful what of the kingdom. We've seen the worth of the kingdom. But now we come to a warning, because it is ultimately this question about our heart. And it's an interesting thing, this image of the dragnet. So let's just talk about the image for a minute, and then kind of turn the tables and then turn it back. Here's what I mean. What's a dragnet? Most of us don't do a lot of this kind of fishing. But you've probably seen some of these commercial fisher things, you know, the reality TV series on, you know. Anyway, they put out these long nets. And in the ancient world, you'd put out this big net, and you'd hoist the sail and put out the spinnaker, and you'd catch the breeze, and the boat goes, and that net captures everything. It captures fish, yes, also tires and old beer cans and whatever else, right? Seaweed, huh? It's all in the net. And they haul the net ashore, and they put the fish aside, and they throw away the trash. Now, the Lord uses this as an image for the last judgment. And one day, the angels are going to put out the net and capture everything and everyone. And what is good, and those who are good will be retained, and the wicked and what is evil will be discarded. And that's an image for the kingdom and an image for the last judgment. Now, the question before we look at that, though, is let's turn the tables. What do I mean by that? Well, you've got a boat, and you've got a net. And you're going about, and you've hoisted the sail now, and you've got the spinnaker out, and your boat is moving, and you're capturing all kinds of things in the net. Now, you've hauled the net ashore. What do you keep, and what do you throw away? What do you value in that net? And what do you not value? You see, because the final judgment is going to be based an awful lot on whether we've got our net right. God's net is based on whether we've got our net right. What do you keep and what do you consider of value? Worldly trinkets, little gold doubloons and houses, maybe a 3,500 to 5,000 square foot house, matching SUVs, plasma screen TVs. What do you keep and put in your buckets and keep? And what do you say? Well, no, something else is more valuable. Scripture, prayer, holiness, God's truth, the things waiting for you in heaven. What do you take out of the net and keep? And what do you discard as of less value? You see, because that image of your own net is going to be an image also of what happens to you in God's net. At the end of the day, and you've heard me about this before, this is now we turn the tables back and let's go to how the Lord uses this image of the dragnet as an image for the last judgment. The fact is, some go to heaven and some go to hell. Oh, but Father, God won't send anyone to hell. Well, that's not what Jesus says. He does indicate that there are those who are gathered up and bundled and thrown into the fire where there will be, quote, wailing and grinding of teeth. But before we just conclude, oh, God's a big meanie, that's just terrible, I don't want to hear all that, that's not pleasant, I don't come to church to hear unpleasant things, come on, Father, stop all that, and tell Jesus to be quiet too. Because I don't know if you noticed, y'all, but I'm quoting him, all right? I'm quoting him. So if you got a problem with this idea, you got to talk to him, because he said it, I didn't. But all that aside, it isn't that God is just some big meanie. The question comes back to your heart, and a deep reverence that God has ultimately for your heart. He's put a if you will, he will knock, but he will not open the door and barge in. He will knock, and if you open from the inside, God will enter and go to work. But he will not disrespect your heart or your freedom. So the question then for you and me is, do you desire what he is offering or not? What do you consider of value in your net and not? Is it the things of God? Or is it something else? Some people do not value what God is offering. Oh, that's not true, Father. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Yeah, I know. But it's their own self-designed heaven. That's not the real heaven. The real heaven is God's actual kingdom. And you've heard this before, but it's good to remember. Heaven is the place where the kingdom of God exists in all of its fullness. And there are many aspects of that kingdom that not everybody wants or desires. Things like chastity. Things like love of one's enemies, and forgiveness, and mercy, generosity. Where God is on the throne, not me. Where he is praised, not me. I praise him. Now, there's a lot of people, I don't know if you've noticed, that are not interested in some of those things. And not only are they not interested, they find some of those things obnoxious, even hateful, and intolerant. And God's not going to force anyone to go into that kingdom where those things are in full and perfect display. So at the end of the day, the question of heaven or hell is not about whether God's a big meanie, but about what you really want. Do you and I want what God is offering or not? And that's an important thing. That's what this whole gospel has really been about. What do you want in your heart and in your mind? I want to offer you a new heart and a new mind, because getting back to where we began, and I'll wrap it up, our hearts are a mess. We want all the wrong things, and we don't want the right things. And we remember what Jesus said, you got it bad and that ain't good, but thank the Lord, there's a doctor in the house. Lord, you better help me, because I don't always want chastity, and I don't want to love my enemy. I want to kill my enemy, and I don't always want to be generous. I earned it. I don't want to give it away. I don't want to pay a tithe. I don't want to do any of that. I'm going to take care of me. I want to be on the throne. I don't like to be told what to do, and I've got some favorite sins I don't want to give up. Woo. The Lord says, we got some work to do. But thank the Lord, there's a doctor in the house. But be serious, y'all, as I must be serious. There is a day of judgment coming when the net goes out and your decision becomes final. And so does mine. The real question on the day of judgment is not, are you good or bad, or do I like you or not like you? That's not, the real question is, do you want, says the Lord, what I'm offering? Now, it is a foolish thing to think that we're going to go on our life not wanting to be told what to do, not wanting to be corrected, being strident, you know, loving the things and calling good or no big deal what God calls sin, and going on our own way. And all of a sudden, the day we die, we look into the kingdom and we see all those things we haven't liked ever. And all of a sudden, well, no, I want in. That's just foolish. We're not going to be like that. The greatest sadness of all regarding hell is that they would, the souls in hell would be even more miserable in heaven. That's what Jesus means when he says the worm never dies and the fire is never extinguished. Because the only thing that could ever satisfy them, they didn't want. And now they don't want what could satisfy them, and they're not happy where they are, but they'd be even more miserable where the true joys are found. And that's what the Lord means when he says the worm never dies and the fire is never extinguished in hell. Because they've rejected the only thing that could ever fill that God-sized hole. God and his beautiful kingdom. Now, the Lord is trying to be honest with us today. These are hard sayings. We don't like to hear them, but we need to. And the Lord tells us now, so that we can open the door and say, Lord, I need you to go to work, because I know there are things about your kingdom that I resist. And I don't want to die still resisting them. I want to die understanding and delighting in them and being joyful in them, so that when I'm shown the kingdom, I'm like, oh, everything I've ever waited for, everything I've ever desired, now in all of its fullness. And the Lord will say, come on in now. It's all yours. And the Lord wants to give that to us. But he will respect, ultimately, our heart and how we've decided to condition our heart. So, today, the Lord is inquiring after our hearts. Where are you in the journey to see your heart converted? See, heaven is an acquired taste. It isn't something that people always immediately and naturally desire, because it's more than just my own self-designed happiness. It's about some things that are at times challenging. It seemed difficult at first. It's an acquired taste. Let the Lord get you ready to desire what he's really offering. Not just apparent goods, but real goods, lasting goods. How are you doing on that journey? And that's the question the Lord asked you today. How you doing? You're all here, praise God. You could be home. It's a beautiful day out. I don't know if you noticed. But you're here. That's a good sign. I see some empty pews, though. Maybe some loved ones you know have drifted. Maybe it's time to begin to call them back and help them to recover a sense that they need to let the Lord work in their heart. But wherever you are in the journey, let the Lord continue to work in your life. I've seen people through to the end of the journey, as you have. I've sat at the bedside of loved ones who've died, my father especially. My mother died very suddenly. I never had that privilege of sitting at her bedside, and certainly sat at my grandmother's bedside. And I've certainly sat at the bedsides of people you know and love, and there comes a moment when you know God is doing his final work, his finishing work. I heard my father say one day to me, "All I want now is to go home and be with God." Oh, wow. God got him to that point. The beautiful words of Psalm 27, "There's only one thing I ask now, this alone I seek, Lord, to dwell forever in your beautiful kingdom and look at your beautiful face." The Lord has to get us there, though. I heard my grandmother say, "Why am I still here? Everything I want now is in heaven." And 1 month later, the Lord called her home. The Lord's getting us there. There has to come a point in your life when that old song, "Give Me Jesus," goes off the pages of a book and really comes alive in our heart, where we can really, honestly, finally say, after the Lord has done this work, "Everything, Lord, I've given back to you now. Everything I want is with you and the kingdom of heaven. Lord, all I want is you. You may have all this world. Just give me Jesus." Amen.